And it's good to be back with all of you. Anybody here on vacation? Praise God. Thanks for being here this morning. I'm thinking a lot about it. Ellen, say hi to everybody. Can you? There she is. Ellen and I just came back after this past summer has been pretty busy. We just came back from a pastor's conference this last week, about 300 pastors in Florida, and then early last month we were with almost 1,200 Messianic Jews at a conference in Pennsylvania. I'm a functional introvert, which means I'm an introvert, and being with a big crowd like that is just exhausting. But a functional introvert learns to function in the middle of that, and God met us in the middle of that. But I'm looking forward to getting a chance to see our family up in Oregon next week. But what a joy to be away and be on vacation and rest and be with others who love the Lord. So to those of you here on vacation and joining this this congregation, I'm glad you're here and empathizing with you. Ellen and I live in Los Angeles, so any change of scenery and a little rest is really welcome. It's actually what I would call therapy, okay? But for all of us, sometimes rest is hard in the current fast, dramatic culture vibe shifts that are going on around us today. I mean, it can be enervating. It's like sticking your finger in a light bulb, in a light socket. I was thinking not too long ago, psychologists and sociologists are telling us that anxiety is on the rise. I didn't know that Chapman University did a survey to find out all about fears. This morning I want to talk about rest, but there's something that we're always needing rest from, and that is the fears that surround us. It was interesting. Chapman found out that the number one, can you guess what the number one fear in America is? No, that's just for introverts, speaking in public. No, corrupt government officials. I'm not sure if that's just California or all over the country. And numbers 2 through 4 were very personal anxieties about loved ones becoming ill or dying. And 6 of the next 7 were related to international terrorism or conflicts. So this morning I want to talk about shalom, and you'll see on the screen, Shabbat Shalom in Yeshua. That's the Hebrew way of saying Sabbath peace in Jesus. Sabbath peace in Jesus. So we need to talk about what shalom looks like. And so what is the Shabbat? What is Shabbat? How can we make it real in our lives today? How can we find rest in a context of mounting fears about corruption, illness, and terrorism in a frantic 24/7 news cycle and social media that fuels FOMO, fear of missing out? Where can we find rest? Where can we find rest? And I'm suggesting that we find it in Yeshua, in Jesus, through his Sabbath rest or Shabbat Shalom. So what's the biblical meaning of Sabbath? And it starts with, I like the Bible passage in which it's rooted. You know, there are 7 festivals in Israel that are named in Leviticus chapter 23. That was Israel's catechism. Those 7 feasts were God's catechism, his religious training for the Jewish people. He had the community, the nation that had come out of slavery in the land of Egypt and had to reintroduce himself to them, because they'd only heard about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the patriarchs before they went down into Egypt and spent 400 years there as slaves. God brings the nation out with this miraculous event on Passover, and there they are in the wilderness, and he says, we're on our way to the promised land, but in the meantime, I need to introduce myself to you and introduce a new relationship with you. But he introduces all of these festivals with this one feast. For 6 days work may be done, but on the 7th day there is a Sabbath, a Shabbat of complete rest. Literally, it says a Shabbat Shabbatonim, a complete, a perfect rest, a communal time that's set apart for rest. And he says, you shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath, a rest to the Lord in all your dwellings. So the word Sabbath or Shabbat means to rest, to dwell, to abide, and it comes from the Hebrew word to sit. Psalm 133, verse 1 is a song that I learned as a kid in synagogue. Hine ma tovu manayim, behold how pleasant and how good and pleasant it is. Shevet, shevet achim gam yachad, when brethren dwell together in unity. And the first word there, shevet, is from the same root, shabbat, to rest or to sit or to dwell or to be in close fellowship. The word shabbat, shabbatonim, is the rest of all rests. Anytime in Hebrew they wanted to emphasize something, you know, there's no formatting, so you can't put bold or underline or italics, right? So in the Hebrew text, if they wanted to make sure you really got the message and knew this is important, they would double it. King of Kings. Okay. Lord of Lords. Then you come to Isaiah chapter 6 and you hear the angels, the seraphim calling out to God, Kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy. Wow, that's mega bass. Really blasting through. Can you hear me now? Did you get this? This is the rest of all rest. It's a complete rest, says God. Rest is worship also. Rest is literally worship in the Lord because it requires trust and intentional loyalty and love for God that says in the midst of everything that's happening here, I will trust you. I will rest in you. Doesn't mean the context is perfect. And doesn't mean my faith is perfect. It merely means my relationship with God is a clearly defined dependence upon His work in me. Rest is also work. And it can also be worship. The odd part in Hebrew is that the word avodah is the same word that we use for work and worship. So there are a lot of people that think, okay, so Shabbat, on the seventh day of the week, you're supposed to rest because you need rest from work. Actually, that wasn't the issue. I mean, the main work that people were doing out in the Sinai wilderness when God gave them this was, you know, digging latrines and setting up tents and taking them down and moving and going out and collecting manna every morning, which was, you know, same food every day. It's not like, you know, choosing between schooners and duckies. I don't even, the work that they had to do. But it was worship. To rest in God was in itself a work. I'll trust you. I'll count on you. I'll depend on you. Genesis 2:15, the Lord commanded work as part of human existence. He tells Adam and Eve, God put them in the middle of the garden, and he said, you shall work to tend it, to care for it, to work and cultivate it. So work's good in the expression of it's an expression of God's creative nature and his productive care for the world and his image in us. So Shabbat teaches us that rest in the Lord is actually worship. And so it is Shabbat to the Lord. Shabbat to the Lord. It's His. It's His gift to us. So it was to teach Israel and us that it's good for physical and spiritual refreshment and to trusting the Lord in His sufficiency is what He's asking us to do because it yields a blessing. In Israel's history, as the people continued to honor the Shabbat given back in the Sinai wilderness, we find in first the tabernacle, the tent of meeting in the wilderness, and then the temple, that there were elements that were sanctified, set apart for God's service, the altar, the sacrifices, the priesthood, Their work was worship, and it was all focused on Yahweh. So work, again, is worship in this case, and it pointed to Yahweh. So the idea of resting in the Lord was something that he gave to Israel, gives to us to remember that this is a lifestyle. It's not necessarily a worship service, and it's not necessarily religion. The dilemma came around, though, when the temple was destroyed. Israel, you know, it could have been any nation that was set aside to convey who God is to the entire humanity. But he chose this little group of Chaldeans and brought them out and sanctified them, set them apart, gave them this experience of a relationship with him, knowing that, like all other people, Jews, Israelites, were broken, and ultimately this was going to happen. And God used that as a way of showing there's a standard and a justice and a judgment and a cost to breaking fellowship with the Lord. But there's also grace and loving kindness and mercy and his care for those who are his people. So he warned Israel, he warned the southern kingdom for 138 years after they saw the northern kingdom carried off into captivity. He said, that's going to happen to you too. You keep bringing those idols into my temple. You keep setting them up outside of the temple doors and worshiping them. You keep lifting your voice to the Baalim, the gods of the Canaanites. That's disgusting. I'm going to break down that temple. I'm going to cast you aside. And after 70 years, I'll bring you back. Great spiritual lessons for all of us. But in doing that, the rabbis and the religious leaders had a dilemma. When the temple was destroyed in 586, and then again in 70 AD, the rabbinic leaders of the Jewish people didn't know what to do. We don't have an altar, we don't have a temple, we don't have anything that was sanctified by God. We've created what we could, and once the temple was destroyed in 70, we were cast off into the diaspora. And they began to build a religion around rituals and rites. And when it came to Shabbat, this holiest day of the week, they came up with 39 categories of Shabbat rules about what must be done and rituals, how to do them. 39 categories. When it came to Shabbat, there were 1,521 Shabbat regulations. And just to give you an example, the question came up, what if a chicken lays an egg on the Sabbath? Can you eat it? Big deal, right? Yep, you can eat it since it was considered holy, since it was produced on the Lord's Sabbath. Wait a minute, said another rabbi. No, you can't, because the egg is defiled since the chicken had to work to lay the egg. It's not easy being Jewish, okay? But over-regulation anytime ruins joy, and in religion, it turns people off and confuses them about what it means to have a relationship with the living God. Rituals and rites are wonderful if they open our heart to the grace and reality of a living God in us, but it was all about relationship. So we have this wonderful example. I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. Matthew travels around with Jesus, and this one event really stuck with him as he saw Jesus kind of poking it to the Jewish leadership, but the message came through that we've just been describing. Jesus takes on the Jewish leaders because they were missing the reality of Shabbat. They saw rituals more than relationship. Okay, so Matthew 12:1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields. Good. And his disciples became hungry. And he began to pick the heads of grain and eat. So it's Saturday, we would say here. They're just walking together. And they reach over and grab some grain and rub it and pop it in their mouth. Kind of like grape nuts. Mm. No milk, just. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, hey, behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees were the biblical experts. They were the ones that took the Bible seriously, even if they got it kind of warped. And they were the experts on religion, rites, and rituals. So they said, you know, they're picking. And they're picking, they're harvesting. And that's a violation. That's work on the Shabbat. And on top of that, they're rubbing the grain and blowing the chaff. That's winnowing. That's also forbidden on Shabbat. All they wanted to do was eat. Jesus schools them up about knowing God in a relationship, and he does it through the entire Tanakh. Doesn't call them names, not in this time. But he opens up the entire Bible, and I say Tanakh because it's Torah Navi'im Ketuvim. It's an acrostic for the writings, the law, the instruction, the writings, and the prophets. But he begins with the writings, and he refers to 1 Samuel 21. He points out that King David, when he and his soldiers were hungry and they were escaping from Absalom, his son who just was gone renegade on him, they entered into God's tent and they ate the sanctified lechem, the sanctified bread that was a reminder of God's sufficiency, his gift to the people, his provision. God didn't punish King David nor his soldiers. So why, Pharisees, do you judge the disciples on Shabbat? Then he turns to the Torah, Numbers 28, 9 through 10. In the Torah, the priests in the temple work on the Shabbat, and they're innocent of any offense before God. In fact, their work was considered their worship, remember? Their avodah was considered their avodah. Their avod is their avodah. Their work is their worship. And the prophets. Then he turns to Hosea chapter 6, 6. God spoke to the Israelites and he said, I desire chesed, steadfast, loyal, loving kindness. This is a word that I think of every time I tried to raise our children with this word. It says, I love you. I will always love you. And there's nothing you could do that would make me stop loving you. Chesed. What God desires is chesed, loyal, loving kindness, and not sacrifice. Wow, that's a huge statement to these Pharisees. For they'd forgotten their first love and the first commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our might. You know, we can be like the Pharisees when we rely on rules and religion to try and please God. But what the Lord desires is that we love him and trust him. Only then can we please him. There's a great book, just a quick side note. I really love this. It's a book called What If God Isn't Who You Thought He Is and Neither Are You? You can check it out on Amazon. I read it several times. It's great. So Jesus pulls this back and kind of sums everything up about this relationship that's more than ritual. And he really nails it this way. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Shabbat. He's the Son of Man. He uses that phrase, that term for himself, 80 times in the gospel. It's a reflection on his humanity. And Matthew, I think, was standing there watching this conversation, stunned at his ease and brilliance with the Pharisees to bring it back to that relationship with God. And then he realizes, wait, Adon HaShabbat, the Lord of the Sabbath? Even Sabbath? Jesus has an important role in that. By his death and gift to us in his body on the cross. He's God who came and wrote himself into human history, the drama of human history. Man, yet without sin. The only acceptable asham, sin offering, was Jesus. And he did that for us willingly because he loves us, trusted the Father, loves the Father, and was loved by the Father. Shabbat teaches rest by trusting Jesus and his sufficiency to save us. So Sabbath rest, we have to remember, is not about a day, it's about a lifestyle. What about that day? I get this question all the time. They go, oh, you're Jewish. You know everything from the Old Testament, right? Mm-mm. But what's the right day to do this, to celebrate Shabbat? Should it be on Saturday, Sunday? The Muslims say it's on Friday. We have a very clear biblical guide in the Torah and then in the New Testament. And I love this. The biblical guide starts with Exodus chapter 31, verse 17. It tells us how to do Shabbat rest. It is a sign forever, says God, between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he, God, rested from his creation labor and was refreshed. Yeah. What does it mean that God was refreshed? Wait a minute. Did he stop on that sixth day because he was like pooped? Was he sweaty and tired and his tunic is, I got to go wash this? I know. I've had somebody say, well, he had creator's block. What else do I make? The omnipotent, omniscient God. Of course, it's ridiculous. If there was more to do, he could work forever to his joy and his good pleasure. But this was his perfect plan. This is his perfect plan. It's amazing sometimes to think about all that's involved in the context of the world that we live, but this is maybe not the best of all possible worlds, as I heard from Norm Geisler, but it's the best way to get to the best of all possible worlds. Free creatures, loved by God, redeemed because of our brokenness and sin. God's gift of work allows us on our part to be involved in creation and creating and producing. But God rested not because of exhaustion, but satisfaction in his own sufficiency. It was perfect. It was what he wanted. The second guide is Genesis 1:31. You know, back in the very beginning, the Lord looked at what he had made, and God saw all he made, and he said, behold, it is very good. It is tov ma'od. And there was evening, and there was morning, and there was the sixth day. Now, every day on those days, he would say, it's tov. You can look it up. It says, it's good. The sea is good. The fish are good. The mountains are good. The sky is good. Then he gets to the creation of humanity, and it's, wow, tov ma'od. Yep, you and me. Very good. Object of his intense loving kindness. And God rested in his sufficiency. Nothing more was needed. Did he need time to hit a save button to back up everything that he'd made? No. He set it all in motion, and it's going on now. And then he said, let there be light. And there was light, and he saw that light was good. And we're exactly what he wanted. Can you show the next slide? There we go. We were exactly what he wanted. Perfect? All was perfect in the way he created it. It was all according to his plan. So how did God rest from all this creative effort? Look at Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 10. We'll put it up here. He rested in his sufficiency. He rested in his sufficiency. So how should we rest if we're going to rest as God rested from his creation effort? Of course, look at what the writer of Hebrews said. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his God's rest has himself rested from his works as God rested from his. So if we're supposed to rest in God in the same way that he rested, how did God rest? He rested in himself, in his own sufficiency. That doesn't mean that we rest in our sufficiency. That's not what it says. The point is that we are to rest in his sufficiency day after day, hour after hour, every moment of our life. Sabbath is not about us. It's for us. And it was for the Lord to rest in his sufficiency. So I'm going to go back and ask that question. What's the right day to do that? What's the right day of the week, Saturday or Sunday, to rest in God? Whoop, wait a minute. I think it's a little bigger than that. Genesis 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. Now let me ask you something. The Lord rested from doing anything more because it was sufficient. So how long did he celebrate that Shabbat? How long did he rest in his sufficiency? He's still doing it. He's still doing it. And he's asking us to do the same thing. It's not about a day. It's about a lifestyle and a reflection of what life in him. So I started by asking, you know, what is anybody on vacation? Are we learning to rest? Are we enjoying this life? I want to kind of bring some application to us in all of this. His sufficiency is good for all of our daily need. Look at some of the biblical names for God. El Shaddai, the Almighty, all-powerful God. What do you need from him? He's all-powerful. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves you and cares for you enough to die and give you a relationship with him. He's Emmanuel. He's God who is with us. He's intimate. He knows us. He empathizes, sympathizes, feels with us. He cares. I became a believer in Jesus when I was 23 years old. I thought I was the only Jew in the world crazy enough to believe in Jesus. I left the United States, moved to Israel. As I traveled around, I was among people who did not understand what it was to believe in Christ. And I felt completely alone. And then I saw Deuteronomy 31:6 on a wall. I will never leave you nor abandon you. Joshua 1:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's God. That's our Father. And he asks us to, he's Emmanuel. He's our sufficiency. He is El Roi, the God who sees us. He knows you, what you're feeling. He knows what you're enduring in the situation that you're in, and he cares for you. He is Yeshua. You know, people, I had a chance to share this a few years ago here. The name Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. It means Savior. The rabbis didn't want to call him that, so they corrupted it. We've been doing everything we can to lift high the name of Yeshua so that our own people get a chance to hear. He's the one who saves you. Mighty to save, the El Gibor. So Luke tells us there is a way to engage and know this God. I want to bring it down to us right now. And that is, if it's all about this a relationship, then we can talk with our Heavenly Father on vacation, at work, at worship. And for those who don't know him, I encourage these two things. Well, let me read Luke first. Jesus told his disciples, "So I say to you, keep asking," and the keep there is in the Greek. "Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened to you." At the age of 23, I was working for a drug clinic, and I was still doing drugs. I was asking a member of the general board, "What do I do with all of this?" And she said, "Would you ever think of asking God to help you?" And I said, "Yeah." I went to synagogue. I had background in all of that. I'm stopped being religious. God's not talking to me. And she said, "Well, he would." And I said, "Based on what?" She quoted this verse to me. I didn't know that those were the words of Jesus. Otherwise, I would have walked out on her. But I did walk out, and I prayed, "God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, show me who you are, and how am I doing?" Within the next 9 months, he showed me that I'm a broken sinner and that he came to love me at the cross of Calvary and give me a brand new life. I still walk in that relationship and have been telling people about it. If you get the little letter that I send out every month, you'll hear about a guy named Dean. I actually quoted this to him this last week. Dean is a Jewish innovator, a brilliant guy, who's trying to find out who Jesus is. And he's asking this week, who are you and how am I doing? If you want to know more about that work or the story, how I came to faith, there's a little sheet on the Connect table outside. You can put your email address on there and I'll send you the story. Some of you probably have this already. Hineni, here am I, God. Where are you? If you already have that, I've got another one for you, and I'll send it to you as a digital version. This is what I'm giving to Jewish Gentile couples. When Luke said, you know, I'm working with both now, it's because the American Jewish community is intermarrying at a rate of more than 62%. So that's, if you have some Jewish friends and they're in those kind of relationships, ask me, I'll send that to you as a digital thing. You can hand them out as many as you can find. But let's land this message, okay? I'm going to do that now as we're coming to the end of the hour. Sabbath rest is not about trying to be religious. It's about growing in your relationship with the living God. And he calls us to trust his sufficiency to give you rest from alienation and bring you home in him. That's why we're here today. And what a blessing and a joy to know that. I'd like to pray for all of us that the Lord of the Sabbath might minister to all who are his disciples or those who are wanting to be his disciples. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your kindness to communicate so clearly that we are yours and you love us so deeply. We pray that we might walk in your sufficiency, that you might take moments today to speak to us about your fullness to care for us and meet our every need. Speak to us and strengthen our relationship as we learn to walk in this trust in your loyalty to us and in our work and worship of loving you in reciprocal style. And Lord, for those who might be seeking you, I pray that you'd introduce yourself to them, that they might get to know you. They might get to know you as Jesus, their Savior. And I pray that you'd give them hearts to seek you. For I pray together in all of these things in his glorious and holy name, the Messiah Yeshua, the Messiah and Savior, our Jesus. Amen. Amen.